As for you, you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you used to walk when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our offenses. It is by grace you have been saved.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance so that we might walk in them.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, good morning, friends, and happy Cinco de Mayo. Yes, it's the day that Mexico celebrates victory over the French. Yesterday, I had tacos. Today, maybe something French, like delicate pastry or French fries, more likely. Yeah. So here's the deal. For most of us in this room, not a big deal if you forget Cinco de Mayo. However, if you forget what is happening next weekend, you are in trouble, okay? Yeah. We've already got people hissing. Do y'all know what's next weekend? Mother's Day, yes. And some of you have shocked faces. You're welcome. You're welcome. Get mama something, all right? I love the way that we celebrate Mother's Day here at First Christian. We kind of do it like birthday parties. You know, when you go to a birthday party, even if it's not your birthday, you get cake, right? Well, here at First Christian on Mother's Day, if you come, everyone gets cake pops, all right? Yes, there will be cake pops here next week, so come on out, bring your mama, do something, let's celebrate. But before we get to next week, we got to do something this week, and that is finish up this awesome series that we've been in called Reality Check. My name is John, I'm one of the ministers here, for those of you who don't know, and I'm excited to get into this and kind of land the plane. Over the past 5 weeks, we've taken a deep dive into this letter that we have collected for us in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to follow along and have one. There should be one either under your seat or under a seat around you on the little tray. Feel free to grab that, and if you need a Bible, take it home. But we'd love to follow along. This letter in the New Testament, written by a guy named Paul to Christians in a town called Ephesus. And in Ephesians 2, we get what we're calling a reality check. Paul contrasts reality without Jesus and reality with Jesus in our lives. The amazing thing is that the words penned to these Ephesians like 2,000 years ago have still been so powerful for us today. We have seen baptisms already just because of this message and what people have heard Paul wrote. We have had people make life-changing decisions because of the message we have been exploring here, what we're calling this reality check. And so let's do a little bit of a recap before I end this thing for us today. The first thing that we learned in week one, Paul said that our reality without Jesus is that we are dead. Not confused, not ignorant, not foolish, not prone to make mistakes. Paul wasn't even saying that you will one day be dead and stay dead without Jesus. He was saying current reality is when you were without Jesus, and you just followed your own thoughts and desires, you were dead. And now, of course, he's talking about spiritual death, right? But spiritually dead people do physically dead things. We lived and behaved in rebellion to the wisdom and the way that God has for us, and we stored up for ourselves painful consequences. So what is God's response? Well, what we found out is God's response is to not just kind of toss us out or leave us in our misery, but God's response is mercy. God awakens us from the dead, and God begins to refashion and reshape our lives. We become God's handiwork, and for what purpose? It's so that we can do the wonderful things that God always had in mind for us to do. That's great stuff all on its own, right? I mean, that's a wonderful message. If it ended right there, fabulous. People have been baptized. Lives have been changed just because of that. But Paul says there's more. Paul writes that life for us has implications for those around us. Paul explains that without Jesus, when we live spiritually dead lives, that we live lives that divide us from others. Ephesians chapter 2, let me remind us, this is what Ethan talked about last week. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace, whom has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Let me explain that just a second. The two groups that he's talking about are the people that are ethnically and religiously Jewish, and then the Gentiles, which basically is everybody else. And Jesus, one of the works that Jesus accomplished was bringing these two, the Jews and everybody else, which means everybody, all together. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you, to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near God. For through him, we both have access. We both have access to the Father through one Spirit. So Jesus came to bring the Jews and everyone else together. He came to make one family out of two. He came to tear down the dividing walls between people by offering all people access to God. But we don't give up our dividing walls that easily, do we? I loved the line that Ethan had last week. I don't need the Bible to tell me that we're really good at dividing walls, right? I don't need, Jews and Gentiles, that's nothing. We got walls around countries and races. We got political parties. We got people who like tattoos and people who do not like tattoos. We have people who love country music and people who hate country music. Any country music lovers up in here? Like three? Okay, no, there's more. This guy, country music lover, okay? I'm with you. But it seems to really, really kind of separate people because we like our dividing walls. I hear some of you maybe even have neighbors you wish you couldn't see. Dividing walls are kind of our thing. I don't need the Bible to tell me that we're good at dividing walls. But I do need the Bible to tell me that a new reality has emerged. That scripture says that Jesus is Christ's purpose was to create one new humanity, to tear down dividing walls, Anyone, everyone can be awakened from death by God's sweet mercy and become part of this one big new family. It's an incredible vision. But far too often, we neglect it. We sort of set it aside as if it's not one of the major things that Jesus came to do. This big, beautiful idea of one new humanity so often gets lost when we talk about Jesus. Because we tend to talk about Jesus' work in singular terms. We say, I have been saved by grace. When what Paul wrote was, y'all have been saved by grace. That's the original Greek, y'all. Even when we sing about it, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's wonderful. It is absolutely true. But we tend to focus on what Jesus did between me and God. There was a barrier between me and God called sin, and the work of Jesus removed that. But Paul's point here is that there is also a barrier between people and other people, also sin. The same thing that deteriorates my relationship with God deteriorates my relationship with other people. Just like Jesus removed what was separating me from God, Jesus also removed what creates division between me and others. And I need you to catch this line right here. Just like my relationship with God wasn't perfect from day one, and honestly, 35 years in, and I'm still trying to get it right. This whole idea of a new humanity, it's going to take us some time to figure out what that really looks like. It's going to take us some time to do that. I know it's hard, because if you're like me, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh, anybody? My, me, my. Yes, so there are some people who know it. Country music fans, right? Sorry, those of you who aren't country music fans, you don't know Toby Keith. Rest in peace. But Paul says, I want to talk about us. I want to talk about all of us. We now, because of the work that Jesus did, we now have to care as much about other people's experience of God's mercy and blessing as we do our own. So people, there are two ways. You can either not believe in one new humanity and be spiritually dead, operating with the ways of death, which are hostility and dividing walls. Or you can be alive spiritually, building toward this new humanity and inviting others to it. Think of it this way. Dead people build walls. Spiritually alive people figure out how to build bridges. To help us grasp this, Paul offers one more image that I want to dive into today before this section of the letter ends. So read it with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Consequently, because of what Jesus did, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the people who told us about Jesus. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So for Paul's listeners, when they thought of a place where God's Spirit dwells, they thought of this idea of the temple. One of the interesting things about the scriptures is one of Jesus' disciples, the guy named Peter. We have a couple of his letters collected for us in the Bible as well. And he uses this same analogy that Paul uses. 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, being Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, what they do at the temple, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, question. Why did Paul and Peter find this idea of us being built into a temple so useful? Why would they care to say it? Well, let's dig into it just a little bit. We read a lot about the temple in the Old Testament. There's actually two kind of versions of it. Early on, there was this mobile version that they called the tabernacle. And when the Jewish people were roaming in the wilderness, they would put it together and God would then fill it with God's Spirit so that God's Spirit would be among them. And when it was time for them to move, they would take it down, pack it up, and they would head to another place. And then when they settled in, they'd spread it back out and put it up and God would fill it with His Spirit. And when they moved into a more permanent place, they then built a more traditional structure that we call the temple. But its purpose was the same, where there would be sacrifices and where God's Spirit would be among the people. But here's the beautiful thing that Paul wants us to remember. When they built the temple and the tabernacle, what happened was this. All of the people came together and they brought things that they had. They brought gold and stone and bronze. They brought silver. They brought wood. And then they brought their own skill to start to put it together. An interesting thing about this story that we find way back early on in the Bible in Exodus is the first person ever to be said full of the Spirit. It wasn't one of the famous people like Moses, right, or Abraham. The first person ever to be said full of the Spirit was a guy named Bezalel. He was this artistic craftsman who was commissioned to come up with all of the artistic designs for the temple. So the God's Spirit moves them to put this thing, all of these materials together, and then God fills it with God's Spirit. So what in the world? What are we supposed to take from this idea? I mean, this temple image, it is, after all, a metaphor. Paul's not saying that we need to build a literal temple. And he's also not saying that God wants to make some kind of human pyramid out of us. That would be a little weird. What is he talking about? Well, here's what it is. This is the materials that they built to welcome in the Spirit of God and how God's Spirit dwelt among them. But later on in this Ephesians letter, I peeked ahead. Paul contrasts the way that spiritually dead people build and the way that spiritually alive people build. And so spiritually dead people, Paul explains, they build with lies. Interesting thing about lies in our culture today. Social media platforms, who aren't like trying to serve a spiritual purpose in our lives, they are confounded about this whole thing with lies and dishonesty. They have no idea how to control it or how to deal with it, but they know it's destructive. They know that it tears people apart. They still cannot figure it out. Gossip is another thing, another material spiritually dead people use to build in their lives. Ooh, and gossip's a fun one, right? Let's get together and talk about what an idiot someone else is. And we think that, okay, listen, John, if it's true, it's not really gossip, right? Actually, no. Even if it's true, if we're talking about somebody in such a way that we lock them in to this negative perspective, something they can't break out of, something we don't even talk to them about. We just want to identify them and categorize them as something we don't like. It's gossip, and it tears people apart. Spiritually dead people deal in anger. When they get perhaps wronged, or maybe there's just an issue that makes them angry, they have no other tool in the box to work with. And so they just keep being angry and relationships fall apart. How about revenge? This is another thing Paul talks about, that spiritually dead people deal in revenge. I mean, we've had wars and racial tensions and friendships fracture because of revenge. And the only result ever, period, is that we ensure peace will remain outside of our grasp. Spiritually dead people deal, okay, not just desire, okay? I could not fit onto the board giving in to every single sexual desire, all right? That's what Paul writes about, but I couldn't fit it on the board. But here's the thing. The reason that Paul writes about this as something that tears people apart is this: if our only standard by which to pursue sexual ethics is our own desire and maybe somebody else's consent, then we're just going to start seeing people as objects for our own entertainment. And if I see someone as an object, then I no longer care about them experiencing God's mercy and God's blessing in their lives. The relationship is just kind of built on a selfish instinct. And there's no way that that can last and be built. Lastly, Paul writes about drunkenness when he talks about spiritually dead ways of living. You know what's funny? You never hear about the big sober bar fight. You know? What about that? No one ever says, you know, every time I get sober, I just lose all control, right? Paul talks about drunkenness as a way that the spiritually dead work. And for that reason alone, if there were no others, we should handle alcohol very, very cautiously. But what are the ways that spiritually alive people start to build? Well, Paul starts to write about things like self-control. He starts to write about things like encouragement. He starts to write about things like peace. He writes about forgiveness. These are the materials that those who are spiritually alive can build with. We can build a temple to God. We can build with truth. I just want to ask a few questions, just for you to think about what we're trying to build here. Let's talk about truth. When we think about truth, oftentimes we like to think about big social issues where we think people are being untruthful, but what if? What if we all just committed to being more honest? How about forgiveness? Spiritually dead people keep letting anger fuel their response to injustice. But what if we reached for a different tool? The material of forgiveness. Generosity. Revenge wants to make someone pay or maybe withhold something from an enemy. But what if we went a different direction and said, even though I'm wronged, I'm gonna try to be generous. Peace. What if the goal of our disagreements wasn't merely to win or embarrass those we disagree with? What if the goal was trying to figure out how to make peace? Encouragement. So let's say you find yourself with a group of friends and y'all are gossiping about somebody, and you just come out with something encouraging about that person. You'd be a total buzzkill, I know. But you might be inviting the Spirit of God to work in that moment. Self-control. We could probably talk about a lot of different examples, but let's just talk about maybe our intimate relationships, particularly before we're married. And what if my aim in those wasn't figuring out how to gratify my desires, but just trying to figure out ways how to put me and my loved one in situations where we can grow in respect and appreciation for each other? Truth and peace and generosity, encouragement, forgiving, self-control. These are the things that the new temple, the one new humanity that Jesus came to build, will be built with. These are the materials. Like Bezalel, we're going to come together, but not with finely crafted wood and gold, but by these things. These are the handiwork of God that he wants to build in us. And when we let the Spirit of God move in us like this, God can build bridges among people and bring transformation that we could never achieve on our own. I got to see sort of this vivid picture of this one time. Like many foolish dads, I decided I was going to coach my son's elementary basketball team. Like, I played basketball in school, so I thought, how hard could it be? It turns out, coaching elementary boys and trying to teach them how to play basketball is kind of like teaching squirrels how to do a dance routine. Like, It's just, we were pretty sure early on, this is going to look nothing like basketball, right? But by the end of the season, we were able to make a few strides. Like, we were able to teach them, you know, the round thing, that's a ball. And there's this round thing with a net on it called a hoop. And you try to put the ball in the hoop. And then we were able to teach them that there's going to be another team on the court at the same time as you. And those are our opponents. And we don't want them putting the ball in the hoop. We score good. They score bad. It's not dancing squirrels, but it was something. But the last game of the season, it all changed. We're playing this team. I got to say, we had a pretty good lead. But then this boy from the other team shoots and he misses and my son gets the rebound and he starts dribbling down the court and then he kind of pulls up a little bit and he slows down and I see him sort of lose the ball, but it looked like an intentional loss of the ball to the other team. My son passes the ball to the other team and they go down and they throw it to this kid and he shoots. Unfortunately, he misses and we get the rebound, but then we didn't even act like we were going down the court. We just hand it to the kid again and the kid shoots and fortunately he misses again and we get the rebound. And before those crazy squirrels could do anything crazier, I call a timeout. Bring it in, bring it in. So they come over and I'm like, what are y'all doing giving the ball to the other team? And they're like, coach, we found out. That kid has not scored a bucket all season long. And we just kind of thought that everybody should get to score a point before the season ends. Like, I'm as competitive as the next person. So, like, all the things are going in my head. Like, competition's good, right? That kid's going to have to learn some grit and perseverance. Everybody can't win. Like, all of this is happening. But the kid hadn't scored all season. He never had had that thing where he puts the ball in the hoop and he runs back down the court high-fiving his friends. He had never scored and seen the coach look at him and say, good shot. He never hopped in the car after the game and said, hey, Dad, guess what? I scored. So they run back out there and we keep getting rebounds and they keep stealing it from us. And that kid keeps shooting and missing. He was terrible. He could not hit a bucket. But in the last minute of the game, he put the round thing in the hoop and he scores his first point of the entire season. And you didn't know which team was which because those little squirrels just all started dancing together. Because spiritually dead people build bridges. I just messed up a really important point. Rewind, cut. Y'all can cut that, right? Spiritually dead people build what? Walls. Spiritually alive people build bridges. No place should be more dedicated to bridge building than the church. It's the work of the church. It's the message of Jesus, a message of a God rich in mercy, forgiveness, and grace for hope and one new humanity. This is the message that we bear and the spirit that moves among us. And this is what is most needed in our hostile and divisive age. So often when people walk into a church, they think they're walking into enemy territory. They think they might be walking in to people who want to destroy them. Why? I gotta say, maybe it's because of the way we treat each other with all of the condemnation and division and criticism that we seem to build with. It can be as if we are on opposing teams, even within these walls. So it's no wonder that people are skeptical whether they will be welcomed as part of the team when they walk into church. But they will know. They will know if we make our sacrifices of worship things like when I realize that my circle of friends is defined more by gossip than it is encouragement, I work to change the tone of the conversation. When I'm tempted to hold on, to hoard my circle of friends all to myself, but then I remember the call to generosity and I invite in the person who doesn't belong. When I find my anger growing with people and with issues, I commit myself not to defeating or humiliating, but to making peace. These are the precious stones and the sacrifices that God is asking us to bring. When we allow ourselves to be filled with God's Spirit, God can reveal a power that we never could have on our own and build bridges, tearing down walls, and uniting people. But let's push this a little bit further, because here's the thing. I don't think God wants God's Spirit to simply remain within the walls of a church. We can't be spiritually alive people who build bridges inside these walls if we walk right outside of them and become spiritually dead people who deal in the ways and the materials of the world of hostility and division. That is not how it's going to work. We know there is enough division out there. Hostility is lurking around every single corner, and it's so insidious, we don't even recognize it when we're watching something that is building up hate in us for someone else or part of a conversation that's building up walls. I personally have had to tackle hostility building in my own heart the way I would greed or lust. When the thought comes, I have to quickly get rid of it. When the video pops up on my screen of someone fanning the flames of anger, or trying to humiliate their political or ideological rival, I just swipe it away. I'm trying to get the gut reaction to just turn it off. Because I know that spiritually alive people build bridges, and that wants me to build a wall. What our world needs more than anything else is not Christians who join opposing sides and learn how to play the same game that everyone else is playing. Our world has plenty of people filled with hostility. What it needs is more people filled with the Spirit. People learning to rise above it and offering what Jesus came to build, one new humanity, building with truth and peace and generosity and encouragement, forgiveness, self-control. At the end of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus, we get this vision. We get this glimpse of the day Jesus completes the work that he started 2,000 years ago. And in this vision, this glimpse that we get, the temple that Peter and Paul talked about, these people who are moving with the Spirit of God in them, it's no longer a temple. It's a city. It's a city that comes down and it covers the face of the earth. It influences every corner of the globe. When heaven meets earth, every tongue and tribe and nation are joined together. If that's the vision that Jesus gives us at the end of the Bible, then maybe it's a vision worth living for, worth pursuing, worth sacrificing for, even though it's messy. By the mercy of God, we've been awakened to life and to love and to purpose. We've been fashioned for God's handiwork, and we're being built with these materials into a dwelling place of God's Spirit. We're not dead people who build walls. We are a spiritually living new humanity, moving with truth and peace and generosity, encouragement, forgiveness, and self-control to build bridges, to build people, to change the world in a way that's only possible by the Spirit of God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for the message that Paul has given us, that we have been awakened from life, for life in you, building in the kind of ways that you have for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this vision of one new humanity where dividing walls are broken down. And we are built together and you move powerfully among us. Teach us how to pursue it in Jesus' name. Amen.